Continuing our study of the Epistle to Titus, by way of review, in chapter 2 we began, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, as for you, forget about the false teachers and focus on yourself, the one person whose behavior you have any control at all over. As for you, speak the things which are consistent with sound doctrine. And then he divides people into age categories and gives some specific instructions for each one, since men are to take the lead. And incidentally, speaking of this, someone mentioned to me last week, this person said, you know, when we have a Lord's Supper meeting, I'm always encouraged by the testimonies that our dear ladies give, but where are the men? So, you men, take the lead. Speak out on what God has done for you. Older men are to be temperate, moderate, self-controlled. They're to be dignified, sensible, sound in three areas, in faith, in love, and in perseverance, in stability, in steadfastness. The older women, the grandmothers, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to go about everything they do as they were doing it, as though they were doing it for the Lord, because they are. They're to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, but on the contrary, they need to be focusing on teaching what is good, especially to the younger ladies, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, because love is a choice, to be sensible, to be pure or chaste, and to be workers at home, to be kind. Why should you have to encourage Christians to be kind? Isn't that the most natural thing for someone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do? Not necessarily. Christians can be the meanest people you can imagine. And so encourage the younger women to focus on being kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. It's not about you, it's about God. It's about the glory of God, God's reputation. And now he focuses on the young men, the younger men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, the word sensible means thinking and acting soberly and seriously, using good judgment with self-control and moderation. Romans 12:13. If there's anything, Romans 12:3. If there's anything that should characterize a Christian with some degree of spiritual maturity is sensibleness. Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Think sensibly, soberly, think with discretion. People who work with the IRS and credit counselors tell us that the reason people make financial messes of their lives is because of fuzzy thinking and lack of self-control. Oh, I want something now. I really want it now. And so rather than wait for it, rather than exercising self-control, I'm just going to go ahead and put it on my credit card. Or you're in business for yourself and you think, boy, it's really going to be cutting it close to get my federal tax deposit in this month. I think I'll just go ahead and use this money for something else. Be a little late with it. Go ahead and pay the penalty. It won't be much. And then someone who owes you money doesn't pay their money the next month because they've gotten in trouble with the Internal Revenue. And so you're late another month, and before you know it, you've really built up a debt. Same thing happens with your credit cards. People not thinking soberly and seriously and with self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 23, the Apostle Paul talks about people running in a race. 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, athletes. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And you know, the good thing about the Christian life is that everybody can be a winner. We're not in competition with one another. When one of us prospers, all of us prosper. When one Christian builds spiritual maturity, we all profit from it. It's not like there's only so much to go around. There's an unlimited supply. So run to win the prize, because this is something that all of us can be winners in. Run in such a way that you may win, verse 25. But remember this, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So, if athletes exercise self-control so that they can win a gold medal, honorable mention, a ribbon, their name in the paper, whatever prize there is for athletes that they receive by exercising enormous self-control. You know, if you're competing in an athletic event, you just can't live any way you want to, can you? You've got to limit your diet. You've got to get up in the morning. You've got to go to practice. You've got to exercise whether you feel like it or not. And if people can do that for something that may be good, it may be okay, but it has no eternal significance, how much more should we exercise self-control for those things that matter for all eternity? And then the Apostle Paul gets personal. He gives a personal example. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not rehearsing. This is a real thing. The spiritual warfare that we're in is real. He says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not beating the air, but I buffet my body. I bring my body under control and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He was a great theologian, a great servant of God. Now, if he was concerned that there was a possibility that God would allow him to use his free will enough that he could blow it, he could become disqualified. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's really a possibility with each of us. And so we need to exercise sensibleness, self-control. Paul gave Timothy some good advice. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, speaking as Paul was to the young guys, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, you younger men, as Paul told Titus, be sensible. Teach the younger men to be sensible. And part of being sensible, a big part of being sensible, is exercising self-control. And Peter says, you younger men, and not only you younger men, but everyone, be clothed with humility. Ecclesiastes ends with some good advice for younger men. Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 9, rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. You young people, enjoy being young. There are things in your youth that you will enjoy now that you can never enjoy again the way you can enjoy them now. So go ahead and enjoy life. It's fine, it's right, it's proper. But remember that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. You will be accountable to God for the way that you enjoyed life. And chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. So the Apostle Paul says, tell the younger men to be sensible. Isn't that interesting? He only gives one piece of advice for the younger men. Be sensible. And if you can do this, if you can be sensible, a whole host of evil consequences can be avoided. Sensibleness means exercising self-control. And there's only one person whom you can control, and that's yourself. You are totally responsible for what you do, what you feel, and what you think. And you're not responsible for what anyone else does with the truth. You can give them the truth, but you can't respond to the truth for them. So, how do you exercise self-control? Since it's so important, how do you exercise it? The answer is that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23. Begins, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, when you're in fellowship, when God the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, He produces the self-control. You turn to Him. Holy Spirit control is the same as self-control that you're called upon to exercise. You can't do it on your own, only under the control of God the Holy Spirit. So, young men, be sensible. Be in fellowship. Think the way you should think. think with good judgment, with wisdom, because God the Holy Spirit is enlightening your mind. And then in verse 7, in all things show yourself. Now he's talking to Titus. He considers Titus a young man. Paul is probably at least 20 years older than Titus. Titus has been one of Paul's co-workers for at least 20 years, so he's not a teenager, but compared to Paul, he's a young man. And Paul says, in all things, show yourself. Speaking of young men, Titus, how about you? Show yourself to be an example. Example is the word tupos, and it means an impression made by something else. It's the same word that Thomas used in John 20:25 when he said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So we're talking about an impression, an example, or a model, something that you can hold up to people and say, this is what it should be like. Now, Titus was an envoy of an apostle. He was a teacher of doctrine. And the apostle Paul is saying, you should be a model. But he's saying this to all believers. Someone is watching us. And we should be a model. If people are going to understand what a Christian is supposed to be, you know what? They need to see one. They need a concrete example of how a mature Christian is supposed to live. Paul says, Titus, I want you to do this. Be a model. Philippians 3:17. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So the Apostle Paul was so in fellowship, so spiritually mature, so totally committed to the God of truth that he said, you want an example of what a mature Christian is supposed to look like, think like, act like, look at me. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. Paul is writing the people at Thessalonica, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Believers should be an example, a model of what a believer should be. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his own example, he said that he didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. He didn't sponge off of anybody. He made his own way. He worked. He labored. Verse 9, not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, an example that you might follow our example. As a believer, there may be some things that it would be perfectly legitimate for you to indulge in, but because you want to be an example, you refrain from these things. You exercise self-control. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was a young man, so young that when he tried to exercise his authority as pastor of a local church, there were people who looked at him and said, you don't even have any gray in your hair. You don't have any wrinkles around your eyes. Who do you think you are trying to teach us anything? And the Apostle Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. So how do you keep people? You young people, How do you keep people from holding you in contempt because you're young? Do you argue with them? Do you say, hey, listen, I'm just as smart as you are. I may be young, but just look how smart I am. No, you're already on the wrong track if that's what you're thinking. I believe it was Emerson who said, what you are speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say you are. So Paul says, Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's the best way to silence critics. Show yourself to be an example. Then people might say, well, she may be young, she may be naive, he may be a little inexperienced, he may be young, he may have some wild ideas, but you know what? He's right. Just look at his life. He's an example of what a believer should be. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter 5:3. We were in 1 Peter 5 a while ago. So let's back up a couple of verses. You elders, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Are you a leader in the local church? You're not there to push people around and exercise authority over them. You know what your main job should be? Proving to be examples to the flock. A concrete example of what a mature Christian should be, as Paul urged Titus. Let's look at it a little more specifically. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that when God saved us, He had certain things in mind for us to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for good deeds, for deeds that are intrinsically good in themselves because they're divine good. God has provided these opportunities for Christian service for you. The Holy Spirit has said, this is for you. Go for it. You're doing it for the right motives. And it's intrinsically good. Other people's lives will be affected for all of eternity. You will gain eternal treasures in heaven for it. And your life will be fantastically better on earth because you exercise positive volition to what God called you to do. And so the Apostle Paul says, be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And purity means uncorruptness, without admixture. You don't mix the gospel with the latest theories of psychology or anything else. And you don't do that with any of the doctrines of God's holy word, because you know what? Once you mix doctrine with something else, it's no longer doctrine. You can't change the gospel, because once you change it, even a little bit, it's no longer the gospel. So Paul says, Titus, you be an example of good deeds and show absolute purity in doctrine. Keep the faith, purity in doctrine, and be an example of dignity. He says, purity in doctrine, dignified. Now, the best way in the world not to be dignified is to try to act dignified, because true dignity is based on humility. A dignified person is venerable. A person who knows how to distinguish the trivial from the unimportant. And so the Apostle Paul says, be an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, and be an example of dignity. Be dignified. And verse 8, sound in speech. Now we've already seen that the word sound means healthy, wholesome, clean. You can always tell when the speech that you hear is sound. Does it encourage you to move forward in your relationship with God? Does it encourage you to godliness? If it does, it's sound. And the Apostle Paul is saying, sure, Titus, when you teach people doctrine, you should be an example of sound speech. But not only when you're in the pulpit, but in your conversation, when you've let your guard down, when you're being yourself, when you're with close friends, when you're with people you feel like you can be honest with, don't stoop to the gutter. Let your speech always be sound and healthy. Be an example of sound speech, which is beyond reproach. Paul gives the same advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, retain the standard of sound words, healthy words, edifying words, which lead to godliness, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if your speech is not sound, here's what it's going to be. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 15. Paul advises Timothy, be diligent, make every effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But on the other hand, just avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Don't start majoring on minors. Don't get off the path of sound teaching, because it will just lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, the problem with gangrene is that you don't even know you've got it until it's already done its damage. It's a very insidious disease, and usually the only cure for gangrene, once it's started, is amputation. So keep your speech healthy. Be an example of sound, healthy, godly speech. When you're teaching your Bible class, when you're talking to people about the Lord, and when you're talking about the weather, in unguarded conversation, be an example of sound and healthy speech. Don't stoop, Christians, to the position of spreading spiritual gangrene. Speech which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm in this too. When he says us, he means all believers. And the Apostle Paul has sent Titus. And so if Titus is a man who doesn't know how to put opponents to shame by sound speech, purity of doctrine, and being an example of good works, then not only is Titus going to look bad, but it will be a reflection on the Apostle Paul and all believers. Philippians 2:5. Here's the secret. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The secret is to have the mental mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth when he was out of fellowship with the Father. Jesus constantly went about doing good because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he had a servant's attitude. And this is where we need to be. The only way we can have this mental attitude is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is, again, the same advice that the Apostle Paul was urging Titus. Be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Be dignified. Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent, evil forces, manipulating their human agents, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Shall we pray? Our Father, you are gracious. You have given us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the imputed righteousness of your Son. You are indwelling us with your own Spirit, and you have promised us an eternity with you. And in the meantime, you have promised to meet all of our needs. And we want to thank you for this, and we appreciate you for your goodness, and we praise you for it. We thank you for your word, and may we apply it to our lives, because we understand this is the bottom line, building treasures in eternity and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our souls. In the name of your dear Son, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.